I'd invite you to turn with me to the gospel account of Jesus' birth as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 1 in the verses 18 to 25. It's a short version. Luke, if you recall, Linus reading from the gospel of Luke as he wraps his blankie around himself and that's the Gospel of Luke, Luke's version. But we find here a shorter version in Matthew. By shorter, it doesn't mean that it's any the less. It just as Matthew is drawing more directly, and he wants to make connections between the scripture of the Old Testament in particular and the what's just happened. And he wants to draw that arc across his entire gospel to the very end, to the cross itself. And so, as it says in these few verses, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary, who was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now keep your Bibles open with me because I just want to actually focus on the first, maybe in the last verses of these. This section really could be translated the first verse a little bit differently than it is and a little bit more accurately because as Matthew tells of the birth of Jesus with these remarkable words, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as it means the anointed one, is what the Christ means, which is also what Messiah means. It might better translated this verse as, "This is the beginning or origin of Jesus Christ." It is, now this is the word that's used directly, the genesis of Jesus. The genesis of Jesus Christ. How does the Bible begin? I'm not asking a rhetorical question here. How does the Bible begin? What's the first? Let's start with that book, Genesis. And how does it start? In the beginning. Thank you. See, this is, we got to have some interaction here. I want to make sure you're awake, for one thing. So, in the beginning. Now, Matthew certainly has in mind this opening phrase of the Bible. This first book of the Bible itself, the genesis of Jesus occurred in this manner. And so what Matthew is doing is tying together the beginning of the very first revelation of God to this, the culmination of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. He's saying to us, surely, first of all, as it is recorded in Isaiah's prophecy, beginning as Isaiah did in chapter 7 with looking for one who would rescue, yes, it was the southern kingdom, Judah, from being conquered by the various empires around it. But he was also in that prophecy looking toward one who would come in the future, who would be, as he says, Emmanuel, God with us, who would be like, in fact, Jesus himself. The word that's used there, of course, is not simply, as we say it, God with us. The word is specific, the Lord. Lord, using that unpronounceable name in the Hebrew, Yahweh, is with us. And so, in the birth of Jesus, what Matthew is doing is tying together both the beginning and the end. And the beginning, of course, what happens in between? But nothing but the record of failure, falling. Adam and Eve, what happened with them? We know their story so well. Even given this wonderful garden, they were doomed to fall and be cast out from it because of their disobedience. And what is the same story throughout all of history, but one of disobedience and failure and falling? Yeah, we're a messed up race, aren't we? That's the story from the beginning of all humankind. I read the stories, I like military history, but it's such a tragic history. How many millions in our own Civil War died? Brother fighting against brother often. And recently had seen I've gotten onto these threads of YouTubes, right? Which I find very interesting. And I just watched a history of World War I. Not only were there 8 million men, largely all men, who perished in the war, but I think it was 16 million others, civilian deaths. And what was to be the war to end all wars. And yet we know how that turned out too, don't we? Jesus said, wars will never cease from among us. We have a tragic history. And so it is that Matthew begins his gospel with this. This is the genesis of Jesus, our Messiah. Because we need someone who will repair the damage that's been done, don't we? We need a Savior. And that's, in fact, what the angel has spoken to Joseph, telling him, look, don't worry about what the world will see of Mary. Because what Mary bears has been begotten by the Holy Spirit, not by work of a human being, not by her infidelity. You know, it's interesting, you can have a whole sermon. As I was reading one commentary, it seemed I could spend an entire sermon on what sexual ethics Matthew is trying to teach us here, about fidelity to one another, about how forgiveness shown is a part of marriage as well. But that's not the principal thing that Matthew is trying to convey here when he speaks of Joseph taking Mary to be his wife and yet not having sexual relations with her until afterward. Of course, Matthew would have known the brothers of Joseph. The brothers of Jesus. Matthew would have been, in fact, familiar with them because they were the original apostles. And so Joseph and Mary did have relations, as it says, later, after the birth, Jesus. But they gave him this name. They gave him this name, Jesus, which is a derivative, it's in the Greek, meaning Joshua, which means, of course, the Lord saves. This was his mission and purpose from the beginning. And this man, born of the Virgin Mary, but also from the seed of the Holy Spirit. And this man united together both divinity and humanity was the one who alone could save us. This is telling us subtly, yes, that this man will recover the origins of mankind, of all of humanity. He will be, as Paul goes on at length in Romans chapter 5 and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to demonstrate that the one who undoes what Adam did, and the one who creates our original rightness and imparts his righteousness to us is the Anointed One, the Christ, our Messiah. The rest of the account shows how he was born. Born a virgin, fulfilling Isaiah's prophetic vision, not only of that temporary rescue, but of an eternal rescue. A final rescue that only the Messiah could bring, whose birth will be by a virgin daughter of Israel. Think about that. And who will be Emmanuel, God with us. But this moves us also. Pay attention to this. It moves us from who Jesus is to what Jesus will do. Through him, through this unique human divine person, the Lord will save. He's Jesus, the new Joshua. The Lord saves. Lee Bishop was a psychiatrist and military reservist stationed for a time in Bagram Airfield in Afghanistan, you know, during the Afghan-Iraq conflict. And he was there on Christmas Eve 2008. And in the dim light of dusk, he watched as a procession of soldiers brought into the airfield and came to a stop and saluted a steel coffin draped with our flag. He knew that somewhere in these United States of ours was a family whose table was going to have an empty seat. It was going to suffer through lack of a homecoming that was anticipated, the joy of coming together again. One which was and remains in warfare all too familiar. But then he relates another scene in an article in Christianity Today from that same Christmas Eve. After watching the casket be unloaded from that military vehicle, he says, I found myself walking along the main avenue of Bagram Airfield. But all was different. Soldiers holding candles were belting out carols of Christmas together with gusto. Down the street, luminaries brightened the walkway into the clamshell-shaped auditorium, where cheerful groups of uniformed men and women entered for a Christmas concert that day. Two blocks away, the chapel was filled for the 6 o'clock Christmas Eve service. War, C.S. Lewis wrote, reveals a hunger in human beings for joy and meaning that cannot be set aside for even the most difficult circumstances. You know, people in Somalia, as well as in all those places where they must be underground, those places like the Ukraine, like Russia itself, and China, and throughout the Islamic world, they too will gather with us shortly to sing the songs of Christmas Eve, to sing the joy of incarnation. Jesus did not come just to provide an occasion to sing carols, Bishop went on. To sing carols and drink toasts and feast and exchange gifts with each other. We're right to do these. Even as soldiers die and families grieve, we're right to do these things because He came. And in His coming, He brought joy and peace. The joy that matters. That overcomes our sorrows. And the only kind of peace that ultimately lasts. The peace of Christ which shall not be overcome by darkness. It's the peace that means the long war between our hearts and our Maker is over. It's a peace treaty begun in Bethlehem and finished on the cross, that's signed in blood on Calvary for us. Bishop concludes, "So joy to the world and to every celebrating or grieving or hurting soul within it. The Lord has come. Let heaven and nature, even those who stand watch with lighted candles and of the shadow of death, let heaven and nature sing joy to the world."